Well, I can say with Brother Don that it's a great privilege to be here. My first time in your new chapel. And it's really a beautiful building, and it's wonderful to see the growth that there is in the work of the Lord here in Wichita. I would like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict or care I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or in himself, as the margin brings it before us. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank thee for those things that have been before us this afternoon, considering where we are in Christ and in the body. And how important for each and every one of us to find our function that we might be able to fulfill it. And we know it's only possible as we have been hearing through the exercise and development of our personal lives and our personal experience with thyself and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just commend ourselves to thee for thy continued blessing that thou wilt give utterance and liberty in speaking thy word. And in making it so plain and so clear that each one here may receive from thy word something that will help us in our Christian lives and experience and service for him. We just commend ourselves to thee for thy continued blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, our brother Don has been bringing before us the wonderful truth of where we are in Christ and also in the body. And how important for us to find our functions in him and fulfill them as the spiritual life is developed in our own personal souls and experience. And I would like to continue on and bring before us a little bit from the second chapter of Colossians, how you and I can progress in our spiritual lives, that you and I might be able to fulfill the function that the Lord has designed for us as members of the body of Christ. Now, we know that Ephesians and Colossians are among what are known as the prison epistles. They were written by Paul while he was in prison, and these two letters, they complement one another. As we have been hearing, the truth of Ephesians is concerning the body, how that each believer is in the body, Jews and Gentiles, are brought together and made one in the body, and how we are to walk, as we have been hearing, worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. When we come to Colossians, Colossians is occupied, you might say, especially with Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, because these Colossian believers who had been brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ were being led away by philosophy and vain traditions and legality, and they were being diverted and drawn away from Christ. There were those who were coming amongst them and saying, well, it's all right to begin your Christian life with Christ. That is very important, but you know, you've got to go on. You've got to go on and get beyond Christ, because it's only as you go on beyond Christ that you really and truly enter into the fullness and experience of life as it is meant to be. And I might say that I think that that is one danger today in the charismatic movement, that they are losing the sense of Christ and being so occupied with the work of the Holy Spirit, they are becoming eccentric, or they are going off on a tangent. I'm no Greek scholar, but I do read a little in the concordances and so on, and I know that the word center, of course, means center, and ek means out of or off center, so to be eccentric is to be off center. And when you get away from Christ, I don't care what doctrine you become occupied with, why, you are off center. God has one center for salvation, and that is Christ. And God has one center for the personal individual life, and that is Christ, that He might be enthroned in your hearts as Lord. And He has one center for His assembly, and that is Christ. And God has one center for that future age when heaven and earth are going to be united in one, and that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has only one center, and that is Christ. And when you and I are led away off into another doctrine, and it is, as it were, occupying us so intently that we forget Christ, why, you and I are off center. You know, Charles Spurgeon had a pastor's college, and he would give these young men training and teaching in how to be preachers, and he would have them write up sermons and speak them. And so a young man quoted a verse from the Old Testament, and he began to give his sermon, and the sermon was a wonderful sermon. It had all its points, and everything was in order. And after the sermon was over, why, then, of course, they criticized. And Mr. Spurgeon said to him, well, he says, your points were good. He says, everything was in order, but there was one thing wrong with it. There was nothing of Christ in it. He says, well, but Mr. Spurgeon, there was nothing of Christ in the text. He says, young man, he says, every text of Scripture is just like every road in England. Every road in England moves toward London. And he says, every verse in Scripture directs toward Christ. And so in Colossians, they were being diverted from Christ. They were being diverted from Christ by philosophy. They were being diverted from Christ by legality. They were being diverted from Christ with vain traditions. And so he was bringing before them Christ. Someone has very well said that the four chapters can be summed up in eight words. The first chapter in the words, by Him. By Him were all things created, visible and invisible. By Him are all things upheld. By Him peace was made. By Him you and I have been brought to God. By Him. Colossians chapter 3 is with Him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 4 is to be for Him. You and I are for Him and are to be for Him. In Colossians chapter 2, the two words that occur most frequently are in Him. In Him. Notice what it says. For instance, in the 9th verse, it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. that he is not a mere creature, as Jehovah's Witnesses tell us, the highest expression that ever came forth from God, but as we have been hearing, the Father was in him, and he is in the Father. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is incarnate in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are looking at God. When you and I want to see what God is like, how God acts, how God feels, why, all you and I have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was in Christ. God in Christ, forever indissolubly one. Very God and very man, yet these natures entirely distinct, but perfectly united and blended together in this one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is very important in the light of modern damnable heresies that are undermining the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that you and I should be persuaded what this brings before us. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then notice it says in the tenth verse, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Isn't it wonderful that in him you and I are complete? You know, nothing can be added to completeness. You and I are just as complete before God as we will ever be. I mean as to our standing, as to our position in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are before him in all that Christ is before the Father. In him ye are complete. It's a wonderful thought. If I am complete in him, nothing can be added to me as far as my standing before God is concerned. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. A person says, well, if I'm complete in him, why then, of course, I can become careless and indifferent, and I can go my own way and do anything that I please. Well, I will say this, that when the Lord saved me, and ever since I have been saved, I have been trying to do what I please because I please to please the Lord. When the Lord saves you, why, you want to please the Lord. That's what he does in the life. But he tells us here, in whom ye are circumcised. That means circumcision is a cutting off. And the old life has been cut off, that I no longer should live the old life. And that, of course, is what I have set forth in baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And then it brings before us his triumph in resurrection, how he overcame principalities and powers, and you and I share in the victory of it. Well, Colossians 2 is in him. But as I was saying, what I would like to bring before you this afternoon is elements, or you might say principles, of progress in our experience as Christians. You know, someone has said the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. You know, that riding a bicycle, one thing you've got to do, you've got to keep going. Because if you don't keep going, why, you're going to stop and you're going to fall. And it's the same in the Christian life. If we're not making progress, why, it's certain that we're going to stop and have a fall. I remember the first time I ever rode a bicycle, I was just a lad in the city of Chicago, and we had a man boarding with us, and he was working. Of course, I wasn't saved at the time, but you know, this man had a bicycle in a barn, and so I ventured to take that bicycle out without permission, and I got on it, and everything was going along fine, but I didn't know how to stop the thing. I said I was just a lad, and you know, there was a great big pile of bricks where they were building an old folks' home for the Dutch people there in Chicago, and I couldn't stop that bicycle until I hit that big pile of bricks. Well, you know, that was the only way I was brought down, and that was the way I stopped. And I walked that bicycle home, and I never forgot that experience. Every time I pass that building when I'm in Chicago, why, I think of that experience that I had. I was stopped by an obstacle that resulted in a fall. And that's the way it was with these Colossians. They were being stopped by obstacles, and perhaps you are being stopped with obstacles. You notice the concern, first of all, for these Colossians. He said, I would that you knew what great care I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wanted them to be knit together in love. He wanted these Christians to be growing in the understanding of the mystery of God and of Christ. He wanted them to be developed and to be making progress in their lives as believers. Now, there were some things, of course, that there was progress in. He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, you know, there was these things that he could commend. He joyed as he beheld their order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. Now, you know, these two expressions, order and steadfastness, are really military terms. And what he is speaking of as he thinks of their order is that he sees that these believers are, you might say, welded together like a phalanx in a battle that is forged together, standing together, ready to withstand the enemy. And in their faith in Christ, they were steadfast. There was that strength. There was that stability. There was that which was really and truly set on Christ. But they were in danger of being misled. And in view of that, he speaks to them and says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, I'd like to notice several things here. The first thing I would like you to notice is he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, of course, this is where we all begin. I hope that every one of us who are here this afternoon have begun this in this way, because if you haven't, why, where are you? You're not in the body of Christ. You have no spiritual gift, as we have been hearing. You have no power or ability to please God. That Ephesians 2 tells us that the unsaved person is dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and in sins. How do you and I enter into the Christian life? How do you and I become Christians? How do you and I find a place in Christ? How are we brought into the body? It is not by joining the church. It is not by getting our name on the church roll. But here it tells us how we begin. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. It begins with the acceptance of Christ Jesus the Lord. Now I want you to notice, he does not say, as you have received Jesus. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Because it is this one who died on Calvary's cross for our sins, who was buried, and who was raised again the third day, who has ascended to heaven, who has been made Lord and Savior, that you and I must receive. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, I remember the time when I came, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I was a sinner. I knew that I was a sinner. But I knew something of the emptiness of life and the unsatisfactoriness of life. I knew that there was something that was lacking. I knew that I wasn't right with God. And I wanted to know how I could be made right. And when the gospel was presented to me and brought before me, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, well, I was led to receive Him. I was led to believe in Him. And the result was that new life began. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? I'm not asking you, have you gone up to the front? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you, have you asked the Lord to come into your heart? I remember a girl saying to me one time, well, she'd asked the Lord to come into her heart. I said, well, did He come into your heart? Well, I hope so. Well, how do you know? How do you know that He came into your heart? How do you know that He came into your life? What does it mean to receive Him? John 1 and 12 tells us, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Receiving Him is believing on Him. Believing on Him is receiving Him. I like to think of this as the first step in Christian progress, the acceptance of Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Then we come to the second step. So walk ye in Him. Now this speaks of our behavior in Christ, or our behavior as Christians. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, accepted Him, so walk ye in Him. Now, how did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you receive? Well, I'm sure that there was one element that was present, and that was the element of humility, humbleness. You know, no one receives the Lord Jesus Christ without humbling himself. You know, when we come to Christ, we might think ourselves the very worst of sinners. We're characterized by a humility. Oh, He couldn't save me. There would be no hope for me. And then we're brought into the wonderful truth of salvation, and we're saved, and we rejoice. And we're so happy. But you know, it's not a great danger. We begin to develop a religious self-righteousness. A religious self-righteousness that begins to look in criticism upon others. I think sometimes that amongst God's people, there is more judgment of others than perhaps there is anywhere else in the world, where believers tend to criticize, and believers tend to judge, and believers tend to find fault with others who are believers. Perhaps the way they dress. Now, I'm not speaking of immodest dress. I'm speaking of dress per se. Perhaps of other things about them. That savors of a self-righteousness rather than of a spirit of humility. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. If you were characterized by humility and self-emptiness when you receive Christ, walk in Him in that very same way. And I might say that humility, well, I don't have to say it, but I'm just repeating what somebody else has said. Humility is a very rare flower that doesn't grow in the soil of the earth. It's a heavenly quality. And the moment you think you're humble, you've ceased to be humble. And perhaps one of the most subtle ways in which lack of humility is displayed is when people say, well, in my humble opinion. All you have to do is cross that opinion and you'll find out it's not very humble, or he is not very humble. If you've got an opinion, let it be an opinion. If you've got a conviction, stand for the conviction. But nevertheless, humility is something that is a quality that we're not aware of in ourselves, but nevertheless it is evident in our behavior and our conduct. As you have therefore received him, how did you receive him? You received him believingly, didn't you? That's how you received him. And how am I to walk in him? Believingly. Now, what is belief? People say, faith, the walk of faith. How does that preacher live? Well, how much salary does he get? Well, he doesn't get any salary. He's living by faith. Because he doesn't get any salary, why, that's called living by faith. But living by faith is the quality of the entire Christian life. Paul says in Galatians 2, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to live by faith? What is faith? Faith is not something that comes in through the window and hits you suddenly and you've got great faith. D.L. Moody used to pray for faith, and he prayed for strong faith. And one day he was reading that verse in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he saw then, well, that's how faith becomes stronger. As you're reading the Word of God, and as you read it, why, you take what it says and do what it says, and your faith becomes stronger. What is the walk of faith? The walk of faith is simply walking by the Word of God. You come to the Word of God, and like the man who was weighing his thumb with his meat, and God saved him, and when God saved him, he was reading the Bible, he was continuing that practice of weighing his thumb with his meat. And then one day he read the word, false weights are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, and he stopped weighing his thumb with the meat. He gave the person 16 ounces to the pound. He was walking by faith. I walk by faith when I walk by the Word of God, just as I received Christ by faith when I took God at His Word. Walk by faith. I received Christ wholeheartedly, didn't I? When you received Him, you received Him wholeheartedly. It was all of Christ, and Christ for all of you. So walk ye in Him. Walk in Him wholeheartedly. In other words, not half and half. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Among Israel of old, there was the desire for men of a single heart, whose heart was not divided. The psalmist prayed in the 86th Psalm and said, unite my heart to fear thy name, O Lord. He wanted to be of a single heart, of one heart that was centered upon and concentrated upon Christ. And walk in Christ as you received him. How did you receive him? You received him decisively, didn't you? You took your stand for him. It's Christ for me. So walk ye in him. And oh, I feel that today we need Christians who are decisive in their walk for Christ. It's so easy to let everything else come in and to keep me from obeying the Lord. The relatives come in, so I can't go to the meeting. I know it's prayer meeting. Or I know it's the breaking of bread, but you know the relatives have come in, and I don't want to hurt them. Well, you don't have to hurt them. You can invite them. And if they won't come, why, in a courteous way, this is what we are in the habit of doing, and we continue to do it, and we will be back in the hour or so. Decisively, walk ye in Him as you have received Christ. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in Him. And you know, Paul brings before us a third thing. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, accepting Christ, so walk ye in Him. I can't help thinking of the black man who was a delighted Christian rejoicing in the Lord. He was going to the meeting in his overalls. They were clean, but they were patched. But his face was shining, and as he was walking down the road, why, somebody asked him, "Where are you going?" "Why, I'm going to the church service." "You're going to the church service, but you're not dressed up for it." He says, "I'm all dressed up in Jesus." And his face was shining. He was rejoicing in the Lord. How did you receive Him? You received Him with rejoicing. So walk ye in Him. Behave in that same way. And then we have the third thing, and that is rooted and built up in Him. You know, within the compass of these few words, Paul jumps from metaphor to metaphor. In the fourth verse, he is speaking about order and steadfastness, which is a military metaphor. And then he is talking about walking. He is talking about receiving. He is talking about walking. He is talking now about rooting. And of course, the thought is of a tree rooting down and then building. And he jumps to another metaphor, and each of these metaphors are expressing something in our progress and growth in Christian experience. Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, accepting the Lord Jesus, walking in Him, our behavior in Him, and then he says, rooted in Him. And this speaks of our confidence in Christ. Rooted in Him. That means, my friends, that my experience of Christ is not a shallow experience that doesn't mature and grow through me. In Him, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And you know, Paul brings before us a third thing. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, accepting Christ, so walk ye in Him. I can't help thinking of the black man who was a delighted Christian rejoicing in the Lord. He was going to the meeting in his overalls. They were clean, but they were patched. But his face was shining, and as he was walking down the road, why, somebody asked him, "Where are you going?" "Why, I'm going to the church service." "You're going to the church service, but you're not dressed up for it." He says, "I'm all dressed up in Jesus." And his face was shining. He was rejoicing in the Lord. How did you receive Him? You received Him with rejoicing. So walk ye in Him. Behave in that same way. And then we have the third thing, and that is rooted and built up in Him. You know, within the compass of these few words, Paul jumps from metaphor to metaphor. In the fifth verse, he is speaking about order and steadfastness, which is a military metaphor. And then he is talking about walking. He is talking about receiving. He is talking about walking. He is talking now about rooting. And of course, the thought is of a tree rooting down and then building. And he jumps to another metaphor, and each of these metaphors are expressing something in our progress and growth in Christian experience. Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, accepting the Lord Jesus, walking in Him, our behavior in Him, and then he says, rooted in Him. And this speaks of our confidence in Christ. Rooted in Him. That means, my friends, that my experience of Christ is not a shallow experience that doesn't mature and grow through the years, but it is a deepening experience. I don't know how many of you knew H.K. Downey. He was a Scotch brother and rather tart in some of his expressions. He came to a certain place where there was a wealthy businessman, and when he shook hands with this businessman, why, this businessman says, "Brother, I am redeemed." And he says, "Well, that's fine. How long have you been redeemed, brother?" He says, "Oh, I've been redeemed about 35 years. 35 years. Yes. He didn't say anything. But the next year he came back, and the first thing that man said when he shook hands with him was, "I am redeemed, brother." He says, "How long have you been redeemed?" "Oh, about 36 years. And he said nothing. But about 3 years later he came back, and he shook hands with him again. And as he shook hands with him, the man says, "I am redeemed, brother." He says, "How long have you been redeemed?" 39 years. He says, "Brother, is that all you've learned in 39 years that you have been redeemed? Is that all that you have learned?" Rooted. Is my confidence in Christ today stronger and deeper than it was the day that I trusted Him? Is my confidence in Christ growing as my roots are reaching down? You know, sometimes you see trees, they're big trees, but you know, a severe storm has come by. I just noticed that not so long ago, a storm that passed through Iowa there, and I saw a great big tree fell, and I noticed that its roots had been very shallow. They hadn't gotten very deep, and that tree had been sheltered, but when the severe storm came, because its roots were so shallow, why, the wind overthrew it. You know, it's amazing how many believers today who for years have gone on in the assembly, they've gone on as people of God, and yet they haven't been in the Word. They haven't been learning of Christ. They haven't been feeding on Christ. They haven't been taught teaching themselves in the knowledge of Christ, and therefore their confidence in Christ is very shallow. When a calamity hits them, when a trial hits them, and you know, trials will come, calamities will come, storms will come, and what do they reveal? They reveal to us the extent and the depth of our confidence and our growth in Christ. How much have you learned of Him? How much better do you know Him? How much of a fellowship and communion have you cultivated with Christ in your Christian life? Are you rooted in Him? Your roots going down deep and you drawing upon Christ and being nourished by Christ and feeding on Christ and sustained by Christ. You know, we have again and again that when the people of God were saved, God always brings them to a feast. And every feast that He brings us to, it all speaks of Christ. You see that amongst the children of Israel. Remember when they were sheltered by the blood? They were feeding on the roast lamb. They were feeding on the manna in the wilderness. They were feeding on the corn of the land in Canaan. They were constantly being fed in one way or another upon that which spoke of Christ. How can I be rooted in Him? I can only be rooted in Him as I am reaching out after Him, that I may know Him, said the apostle, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Rooted in Him, confidence in Christ increased and developed, and it says built up in Him. And here we have the development of Christian character and personality. Built up in Him. You know, the Christian does not grow up away from Christ. He grows up into Christ. In other words, you and I don't say, I begin with Christ and then I go on, but you and I begin with Christ and we grow up into Christ. Built up in Him. The thought is of adding to our experience the things that God would have us to add. Well, I would just like you to turn for a moment to some things that God would have us to add in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. I think this is building up yourselves in Him. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Seven wonderful things that He wants us to build into our lives. Beside this, getting all diligence, add to your faith now, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? I don't remember the translation that it was, but there's another translation that has the thought of add to your faith virtue, which is courage. And you know, that's a wonderful thought. Add to your faith virtue. What virtue? The virtue of courage. You know, we need courage. We need courage to live for the Lord today. You need courage to go on for the Lord. You need courage when things are going contrary to the way that you want them to go. You need courage when things are against you and everyone is against you. I think that one of the great things to add into our lives and to build into our lives is this quality of virtue, or the quality of courage. That quality which means I'm going to go on for the Lord, and I'm going to live for the Lord, and I'm going to seek to please the Lord at all costs, regardless of what everyone else. I like that little song we sometimes sing, written by that Indian, that I have determined to follow Jesus. No, though nobody else goes with me, I will go on for the Lord Jesus. I will serve the Lord Jesus. Well, that's the quality of courage. Add to your faith virtue, or courage. And to courage, knowledge. Knowledge. God doesn't want His people to be ignorant. God wants His people to have knowledge. And that knowledge comes to us through His Word. Our brother has been bringing before us the difference between perceptive knowledge and experiential knowledge. But we can only have experiential knowledge if you and I also have perceptual knowledge. And we get that by coming to the Word. Let me ask you, young Christian, do you read the Word? Do you have a regular, systematic method of reading the Word and studying the Word and memorizing the Word? Are you in the Word growing in the knowledge of God's truth? You know, I think the Christian life is something like marriage. You know, nobody's satisfied with the ceremony. That's not the acme of and climax of experience. That's only the beginning of a life. And when you and I receive Christ, that is the beginning, but we go on to know Him, and we grow in knowledge as we come into this Word. He says, add to your courage knowledge. And knowledge is going to lead to something. It's going to lead to temperance, and that is self-control. It's going to mean that I'm going to have to begin disciplining my life. You know, we hear a lot about discipleship today. But you know, discipleship simply means a disciplined life that is yielded to the Lord and that is characterized by temperance. In other words, I'm bringing my life under control, the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and to temperance, patience. And this word patience is not that passive quality that you just simply remain under a thing and say, well, I'll endure it, or I'll bear it. The word patience here has the thought of patient endurance, that you are going on in spite of the difficulties, in spite of all that is involved. And to patience or endurance, God-likeness. And this is bringing our lives into moral conformity, as we have been hearing, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been hearing that God's purpose is that you and I should be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and we're going to be like Him. But don't wait until you get to heaven to become like Him. God-likeness means that you and I are becoming like Him in our temper, in our character, in our manner of life. And even though we don't speak a word, the very essence and fragrance of our character speaks of Christ. You know, Dr. A.T. Schofield was one of the pioneers in nerves and psychiatry in Britain. And he spoke in one of his books of the shadow that every man casts and every woman casts, that just as Peter walked by and his shadow falling on people healed them, he says every one of us casts a shadow unconsciously. Without consciousness, we have an attitude. We have a mannerism. We have an expression in our countenances that without us even saying anything, it's expressing something. What am I expressing? Am I expressing Christ? God-likeness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Kindness. The world is dying for kindness. And even God's people are hungering for kindness. I just had brought before me within the past week about how many people there are. You might say they're unattached. They're, as it were, left. No one thinks of them. Perhaps they're passed by. They're taken for granted. And all that is needed is for someone to show a little kindness, to ask them about themselves, to be interested in them. Kindness. How much kindness, brotherly kindness, building into your life that quality of brotherly kindness, and then to brotherly kindness, love. And I want you to notice that Peter agrees perfectly with Paul in Colossians 3. Paul in Colossians 3 says that love is that which is the perfectness of all mature Christian character. You know, Charlie Van Ryn, I don't know how many of us remember him here. He was a preacher and teacher at Emmaus, and he says, many quaint things. And I remember him preaching on love one time. And he says, you know, when I'm talking about love, I'm not talking about slush and mush and gush. You know, there's a lot of slush and mush and gush that passes for love. But it's talking of that mature quality of Christian character that is the product of the things that have preceded it, and that is unmoved and unaffected by circumstances. God's love toward you and me, it's just the same in every circumstance of life. No matter how what our weakness or our failure or our shortcoming, God's love doesn't ebb and flow. His love is the same in all its fullness, as it was expressed for us when he gave his son. Well, that's the quality of love that he wants you and me to manifest. That love which is the expression of maturity of character. Rooted, confidence in him growing and being stabilized, and then built up, these qualities being built into my life, into my character, that I might be able to fulfill the function as a member of the body of Christ. And he says, established in the faith. And this speaks of enlarging our concepts of the faith in the truth. Established in the faith. That means that you and I know what the faith is. We want to distinguish between faith and the faith, though they are intimately related, because true faith is only the product of the faith, and true faith is directed toward the faith. And the faith is the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. The faith concerning the Godhead, concerning the person and work of Christ, the faith concerning the church, the faith concerning the Holy Spirit, the faith concerning the Scriptures, the faith that is made known to us, the faith concerning unseen things, heaven and hell. And we know how those are being undermined today, where there are those who are going around and teaching us, or teaching there is no hell, or hell is the grave, and so on. Well, established in the faith. And he says, not only established, but abounding therein. And this speaks of the flowing out. Flowing out, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. And this brings before us the flowing out with gratitude and thanks. Are you a thankful Christian? How often do you give thanks? Flowing, established therein with thanksgiving. Established therein, and abounding therein, rather, with thanksgiving. Do you thank God for the precious truths that he makes known to you? Do you thank God for the experiences that he pushes you through? You've heard the story of the man who was working and he broke his arm. Prayer meeting came around and somebody asked him, you're not going to the prayer meeting tonight? He says, oh yes. Well, what are you going to the prayer meeting for? You broke your arm. He says, well, I'm going to the prayer meeting to thank God that it wasn't my neck. You see, there's always something we can abound with thanksgiving. You've all heard of John Wesley, of course. He was held up and he was robbed. I think it was, I don't know what it was exactly of, a few dollars anyway, and so he gave the man a little message, but after the man left, why, he was thanking the Lord. He was thanking the Lord because, first of all, he was robbed and he wasn't killed. And then he was thanking the Lord because when he was robbed, he didn't have very much money with him, so he wasn't robbed of very much. And then the third thing he thanked the Lord was that he was robbed and not the robber. So he had much to be thankful for, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A thankful Christian, I think as we have been hearing, is a Spirit-filled Christian. And that is one of the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We can measure our spiritual progress when you and I see ourselves in the light of this description to us of how you and I can be kept from being spoiled. Beware lest any man spoil you. William Kelly said, he says, if the devil can keep you from being saved, the next thing he'll try to do is to spoil your life and testimony as a Christian. So I think that this is a safeguard to keep us from being spoiled. Our brother began with, where are you? And I'm going to close with, how are you getting along in the Christian life?